Thank you very much, Lloyd. There we go, that's better for me. Today, we are continuing our series in 1 John, which is all about walking in the light. And today, we're focusing in on those verses that Lloyd just read from chapter 3, which, as we heard, is all about love, love for one another. So let me pray for us. Father, the word we've heard read this morning, and that same word we'll hear explained now, it's not hard to understand, but it is difficult to do. So we acknowledge that we need your help, we need your strength, we need the inner working of your Spirit to truly transform us to be more like Christ in this way. So we ask for you to do that work, not only this morning, but each day, that we may be faithful servants of Christ and bring honour and glory to your name. Amen. Love. There's a thousand different ways you can introduce this subject, right? So I thought, here's an interesting one, love according to neuroscience. One, love makes you feel addicted. Neuroscientists have established we respond to love in the same way we respond to drugs. Once we've experienced it, we want more. Thinking about the person you love triggers activity in the brain, which releases a flood of neurotransmitters, things like dopamine, oxytocin, and serotonin, pleasure chemicals, into the brain's reward centres. This experience gives the lover an extraordinary addictive high. Do you remember those days? Careful, yeah. Love is a blur, too. It's true that love can make you feel like you are flying on a cloud or that everything in life is as it should be. That's because love can mess with your brain. However, according to research, women who are in love tend to have an overactive hippocampus, which is the part of the brain that triggers memory keeping, as compared with men. That's why women are more likely to remember special dates and occasions, and why men are likely to forget to buy something for Valentine's Day or anniversary. So there's our excuse, gentlemen. We have a small hippocampus. Got to follow the science. Three, love is blind. Believe it or not, there's also a scientific basis to the old adage that love is blind. When we're in love, we deactivate the neural pathways associated with negative emotions like judgment or fear. So basically, the brain's capacity to make critical assessments is lessened when we feel love towards someone. Okay, might be interesting enough for us. But it's not all about romantic love, as we well know. What does the Bible have to say about love? Well, 1 John 3 gives us a pretty good summary. Firstly, the Apostle John says we should love one another. We Christians should love one another. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. When he was asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and a second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So that's from Matthew 22. These two commandments are inseparable. We love God by loving our neighbour. And we love our neighbour by loving God. Jesus was particularly concerned that we love one another, that is, our brothers and sisters in Christ. After he washed his disciples' feet in the upper room, he asked them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed." How does it finish? "If you do them." You will be blessed if you do them. And he added a little bit later, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." We know this already, don't we? And if you're anything like me, you feel the weight of it as well. The true mark of genuine discipleship of a faithful church is Christ-like love for one another. For John, that means avoiding a negative example and following a positive example. There's Jesus washing the feet. The negative example from verse 12. "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." You'll remember the Old Testament story of Cain and Abel back in Genesis chapter 4. Let me read it for you. It's only short. "Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.' Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." And we think, well, I'd never do such a thing, murdering my own brother or sister. But then we remember Jesus' words in Matthew 5. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother, 'Raka,'" it's a word of anger, put down, abuse, "is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." So we know that Jesus is concerned with the heart, with our anger and our hatred towards others. He knows that that's where evil comes from. Evil acts spring out from the heart. And John links murder and hatred as he continues. Verse 13, "Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer." So he's picking up on Jesus' teaching. "And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." Jesus teaching here in slightly different words. Hating a brother or sister in Christ is deadly serious. It is inconsistent with being a disciple of Christ. So it's to be avoided. Even when it's hard, even when you've been badly hurt, hatred is to be repented of. Whether we find ourselves hating someone in our family or someone in our neighbourhood, an irritating neighbour perhaps, or someone at work who gives us a really hard time, you know, relentlessly, someone who hates us, a particular politician that we may hate, or a political party, or those people who support such a politician or party, a particular race or culture. We have to be very careful. We must repent of hatred and focus our minds and hearts on the positive example. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We don't love perfectly, but Jesus did. He loved God his Father without fault, with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he loved his neighbour without fault. He loves us so much that he laid down his life for us. I'm sure we all saw this news recently of Senior Constable Kelly Foster, who died attempting to rescue a fellow canyoner up in the mountains. She got caught in the whirlpool. It was a terrible story. I'm sure you saw it on the news. Both of them lost their life. But the bravery of Senior Constable Kelly Foster was rightly praised by her police colleagues. She gave up her life for a stranger. Her neighbour at that time. It's impressive, isn't it? Christ laid down his life for us so that we might be forgiven by God and reconciled, at peace with him, restored into right relationship despite our sin, despite our lack of love for God. The amazing thing about God's love is that he didn't love us when we were at our best. He loved us when we were at our worst, when we were unlovable, while we were still sinners, he loved us. Romans 5:8 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes we ask the question, how do I know that God loves me? We especially ask this question when life is tough, when things aren't going our way. How do I know that God really loves me? Well, we look at the cross. That's where God demonstrated his love for us in history, in an historical event that makes all the difference in the present, I should say. Because of God's love in Christ, I can be forgiven and enjoy peace and have hope and have new life. No longer a life marked by sin and self-centeredness, but rather God-centeredness and other people-centeredness. My new life is to be marked by Christian love, Christ-like love. We are to follow the example of Christ's sacrificial love. As John continues, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is a big call, isn't it? This is a big call, laying down our life for our brothers and sisters. But what does it mean in practice? Well, in an emergency situation, it might include literally sacrificing our life for the sake of another. Unlikely, but possible. I remember Bishop Frank Retief from South Africa up at Katoomba Conventions telling the amazing story of his church in Cape Town being attacked by a gunman. Many died in that attack. St. James, I think it was, in Cape Town. Many died, and many more were maimed and injured by gunfire and knives, machetes. But other heroes risked their own lives moving towards the attackers in front of the women and the children. Now, the chances of us literally laying down our lives for others is slim. But what it must include is putting the interest of others ahead of our own, to paraphrase the Apostle Paul. So in Philippians 2, he writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." That will mean connecting with one another, not just coming to church, but going out of your way to ask and listen, to get to know, to care and encourage and help where possible and if needed. And that, of course, will take us beyond Sunday morning. Our love for one another will extend beyond Sunday in all sorts of ways. As far as the Apostle John is concerned, there is a must application in terms of laying down our life for one another. Verse 17, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" So laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters involves our hip pocket, being generous, giving to those who need our help. We can only really know if people need our help if we know them well enough. And can I say that a lot of this goes on in our church family? Absolutely. It's happening. Praise God for that. It's a very good thing. It's encouraging. I'm sure it encourages you. It certainly encourages me. It's going on. It brings glory to God. So we want to be doing this more and more. More and more. Even this week, we had Summer Thrills leaders giving up annual leave, paid work, their school holidays to love and serve the children who came to the camp. They were so generous with their time and their effort and energy, lots of effort, lots of energy, and their gifts. And we know they did it because of their love of God and love of those children and their families. We want to be showing love, genuine, Christ-like, sacrificial love for one another more and more, remembering Jesus' words, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples." St. Paul's Terry Hills. "If you love one another." Because what we don't want to be is all talk and no action, to have pure doctrine but cold hearts towards God and one another. That dishonours the Lord. That's why John finishes this section with these words. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And we certainly need God's help to do that. So let me pray once again. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, too often we are self-absorbed and live our lives distanced from you and others. Yet you still love us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you loved us so much that you lay down your life for us so that we may be forgiven and transformed. Please make us to be more like you. Help us, Father, to love you and to love our Christian brothers and sisters with genuine Christ-like love. Help us to put ourselves out to care for others. Help us to be generous in providing for one another's needs. And may our love overflow to those who aren't yet Christian. May our love be a witness to them of your truth, so that they too may come to know the love of Christ. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.